Numbers chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse number 1. Numbers 13, 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Fast forward, if you will, to verse number 25. Verse 25, and they, speaking of these 12 men, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord. I don't believe there's a Christian here that wants to live a defeated Christian life. I don't believe, dear Lord, that anyone here aspires to be a failure in this matter of Christianity, Lord, and yet we do need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I pray, Lord, that you would help the Word of God to do that in our midst. Help us, Lord, to think properly so that we can feel properly, so that we'll act properly. And I pray, Lord, that you'll continue, dear God, just to remake us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. And you may be seated. I've enjoyed preaching this series, The Mindset of the Victorious Christian. We introduced it by spending a little bit of time in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we talked about the importance of being saved. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that if you're never going to have the right mindset until you're born again. There's something about being saved that just causes you to think differently about things. Lost people think differently than saved people. And so you have to be saved, but you also have to be dedicated. You have to be willing to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. By the way, that's no big deal. The Bible says that's your reasonable service. And then it goes on to say now that we are to be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now that's what we're focusing in on, the renewing of our minds, literally the rewiring of our minds. And folks, you can be saved and be dedicated and even be separated from the world and still struggle in your thinking. And what we need to do is to go to the Bible and learn to think biblically. Learn to think biblically, because you will find in your study of victorious Christians that they thought differently than the average person. They even thought differently than the average Christian. And so now we're into our fifth, I think, sermon in this series. Every week we've asked a question, and we've given you two options. Here it is this week: cowardice or courageous. Cowardice or courageous. So much of success or failure in life is based on how you choose to view a situation. Most battles are not fought on a battlefield. They're fought in our minds. It's almost impossible to stop a Christian who has developed a biblical and spiritual mindset. And, listen, it's almost impossible to help a Christian who's developed a carnal mind or a carnal way of thinking. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. You will never live a victorious Christian life until you begin to think like a victorious Christian. One of the ingredients necessary to win great victories for the Lord is that of courage. If a Christian lacks courage, then he will fail to seize most of the opportunities that God gives him. If a Christian is controlled by fear, then that fear will turn him or her into, watch this, a Christian coward instead of a champion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. I don't want to go any farther without laying some Bible down and giving you some verses. Listen, the Bible has much to say about the importance of courage. You know what? In Moses' instructions, in Numbers chapter number 13, we didn't happen to read this verse, but if you'll notice down in verse number 20, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be good wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. And so we see that even in the giving of this assignment, these 12 men, this subject of courage was addressed. In Deuteronomy 31:6, we read these words, "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Deuteronomy 31:7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of a good courage." Deuteronomy 31:23. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun and said, "Be strong and of a good courage." Joshua 1:6. "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give thee." And then I love verse 9, Joshua 1:9, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage?" Joshua 10:25, then Joshua takes up the theme that Moses handed off to him. And he says to the people, "Fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight." 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20, a very courageous king by the name of David says to Solomon, his son, who's about to become the king, "Be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee." And I love Psalms 27:14. "Wait on the Lord, be of a good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, before we get into the message, let me take this thought of courage one more step, just one more step further. Why is it so important that I develop this attribute of courage in my life? When a man or a woman or a teenager or a child exhibits courage for the Lord, they instantly become an encourager. Think about that. Think about the word encourage. What does it mean to encourage somebody? A lot of times that word, what we think about that word, when we look at it, we see it written on paper, if we take away the E-N out of it, that word courage jumps off the, you know what it is to encourage somebody? When everybody else lacks courage and one man stands up and is courageous, you know what he does? He encourages everyone else around them. We see this in the example of David when he was facing, along with his men, what happened there at Ziklag. And I'm not going to go into all of the story, but they were in the land of the Philistines, David and his mighty men. They had been gone on a military assignment. When they came back, they found the city burned with fire and their wives taken captives and their children. By the way, the men came back and the Bible says they lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. But wait a minute. Everyone's in despair. Everyone's down. I mean, there's even talk now of stoning David. But we read in verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Now, folks, listen to me. In every situation, there's got to be somebody that steps up and says, you know what, we can all go into cowardice right now, or we can step up and we can be courageous right now. And you know what, David encouraged himself. That's what the humanists would stop right there. And they'd say, you just got to reach down deep inside of you and you just got to, no, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And you know what, we read the first 6 verses of that chapter and there's utter despair and distress, but by the end of the chapter there's victory. Why? Because one man, was courageous, and that encouraged all of the other men, and they went back, and they won the battle, and retrieved their goods, and returned their wives and their children, and God was victorious. You know why? Because somebody decided they weren't going to go into despair. A man of courage is always an encouragement to those around him. As much as that is true, sadly, men of cowardice can also have an equally negative effect on those around them. Now let's direct our attention back to Numbers chapter 13. We're introduced here to 12 men. Now let's go back and look at that, if you will, in the first several verses. By the way, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, these men are introduced to us. 12 men in all. 12 men in all. All were men of renown. All were leaders in Israel. All had the same God. All were faced with the same enemy, the same opposition. Yet 10 were cowardice and 2 were courageous. 10 were retreaters and 2 were advancers. 10 were negative and 2 were positive. 10 predicted failure, but 2 predicted a victory. 10 said, "No, we can't." But 2 of them stood up and said, "Yes, we can. Yes, we can." Remember the children's song? Think about this. You know, 12 men went to spy on Canaan. Remember that? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Say, "Preacher, were they bad?" Well, the 10 were bad thinkers. They had a bad mindset. 10 had a bad way of viewing the opposition. 2 had a good way of viewing the opposition. 10 had a bad defeatist attitude, and 2 had a good overcomers attitude. By the way, I'm going to say the names of these men. I'm going to say them out loud. And I've written them down on the paper, so I'm going to come somewhat close to pronouncing them. Here we go. By the way, not only are the men's names listed in the scriptures, by the way, inspired words preserved to this generation, but also the tribe that they were associated with. Shamua was one of the spies. And by the way, he was from the tribe of Reuben. And you know what? Let me say it. He was a coward that day. Shaphat was from the tribe of Simeon, and guess what, folks? Let me say it out loud. He was a coward that day. Caleb was of the tribe of Judah, and by the way, he was courageous that day. Overcomer's mentality. Stood up, said, "Shut your mouths." Said, "We can do it. We can take it. Stop talking negative." He was a hero that day. Igal was from the tribe of Issachar, and you know what? He was a coward that day. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim, and you know what? He was a hero that day. He was courageous that day. Paltai was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was a coward. Gadiel from Zebulun, and he was a coward. Gaddai from Manasseh, he was a coward. Ammiel from the tribe of Dan was a coward that day. Sether was from the tribe of Asher, and he was a coward that day. Nabai was from Naphtali and tribe of Naphtali, and he was a coward that day. Jeuel was from the tribe of Gad, and he was a coward that day. Hey, preacher, why in the world did you read their names out and call them out like that? Because the Bible listed them so that we'd know forever what their names were and who did what. And by the way, folks, there's a record being taken in heaven right now too. And there's going to be an opportunity one of these days to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what? We're either going to gain reward or lose reward based on whether or not we looked at life as a coward, a Christian coward, or a Christian conqueror. And God did not save you so that you could spend your life with your tail tucked between your legs, backing up and apologizing for being a Christian. He didn't save you for that purpose. We need to change our thinking. Our thinking. All right? Now, why read their names? Well, it's part of God's eternal word. It's a reminder that there are in the books of heaven a record of lives being recorded. Our names will one day be called. What about it? When it's your name that's called? When it's my name that's called? What is the Lord Jesus Christ going to testify about us to the Father? What kind of record are we writing? Stay with me. You know what, folks? We will either gain rewards based on the courage to go forward, obey God, and accomplish His will for our lives, or we'll lose rewards and suffer shame based on our cowardice, our disobedience, and the unfulfilled victories we could have and should have won for the Lord. Man, I'm going to tell you something. If we need anything in America today, we need Christians to stop fearing what should not be feared and start believing what ought to be believed and trusting a God that can help them do everything he's asked them to do. Now, if you will, let's look at verse number 10, if you will. Look at verse number 10. What about these? I'm sorry, not verse number 10. What's the difference between the 10 spies and the 2 spies? And I want to direct your attention to verse number 32. Verse number 32. What is the difference, preacher? I mean, why is it that 10 of the leaders of Israel brought back a negative report and 2 of them brought back a positive report? Well, in the study of these 2 groups, we identify 2 specific mentalities. Look, if you will, in verse number 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, in these 2 verses, we see defined for us a cowardice mentality. 10 of the leaders of Israel had a faulty way of thinking, by the way, that always results in retreat. This faulty way of thinking produces a defeatist attitude and resulted in them losing heart, losing faith, and eventually losing the opportunity to be heroes in Israel. They had a loser mentality, and it spread like a wildfire through the nation of Israel. And by the time we get down to the end of chapter number 14, God has closed the door of opportunity. And every man 20 years of age will go back into the wilderness and wander until they bury everyone, and will have to wait an entire new generation for a new generation to have the courage. 40 years delayed. These victories that should have been won are going to be 40 years delayed. Because 10 men went and looked at the same thing that 2 men looked at, but brought back an absolute opposite and evil report. So, here's their rationale. First of all, let me just break it down into 5 simple steps for you, and I'll just read them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 10 of the leaders of Israel, they had a faulty way of thinking. Well, preacher, what was that way? Now, I'm going to show you there's one main difference. First of all, they saw the size of the opposition. They saw the size of the opposition. Now, number 2 is where, by the way, the 2 people, the 2 that came back with a positive report also saw the size of the opposition. So far, they're the same. 10 of them saw the size of the opposition. 2 of them saw the size of the opposition. Number 2, 10 of them compared the size of the opposition to themselves. Did you get that? Now listen, if you want to have a loser's mentality, see the size of your opposition or obstacle and then compare yourself to the opposition or the obstacle. As a result, they saw themselves as grasshoppers. And by the way, let me say this. When fear is irrational. When people get fearful, and when people turn cowardice, they begin to exaggerate all of the reasons that they can't do what they're supposed to do. They exaggerate it. And if you think about that, as we read these verses again, then you'll see exaggeration everywhere. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Now right there, folks, excuse me. If it ate up the inhabitants thereof, there would be no inhabitants. Now we're not done exaggerating. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. Now, they saw a tribe of giants in one location. Now, all of a sudden, everybody's a giant. Now, watch this. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Now, folks, we're country people. I don't imagine there's anybody that hadn't walked through the yard or walked through a field and had those little grasshoppers jump and fly in front of you. All right, they may have been big giants. They tell us that Goliath was 9.5 feet tall. Well, excuse me, I'm 6'3", and I understand that if there's a 9-foot man there, that he's a lot bigger than me. But I am not a grasshopper compared to him. Now you start listening to people when they get fearful. Listen to Christians when they get this retreat mentality. All of a sudden, listen to the doomsayers. And all of a sudden they'll start giving all of the most ridiculous reasons. Listen, you can invent fears that don't even exist. You can exaggerate things to the point where it doesn't sound like anything's possible. You know what? If I let it happen, we could have a meeting, a men's meeting tonight before the service, and talk about all of the possible liabilities that we face every single week and all of the possible liabilities of having a bus ministry. And if I let the conversation go a certain way by the end of that meeting, everybody in there would want to shut down our bus ministry. Now, folks, you can either spend your life coming up with all of the reasons why we can't, why we shouldn't, and that's what these 10 did, or you can look beyond that. Listen, what's the difference? Well, I want to get to it. The 10 went through this mental process. They saw the size of the opposition or the obstacle. They compared themselves to the opposition of the obstacle. Then they saw themselves as a grasshopper. By the way, your opposition will then see you as you see yourself. Did you get the end of verse 33? And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You know what? The honest truth is, this world's going to see you a lot the same way you see yourself. Now stay with me, folks. Then you turn your back like a grasshopper fleeing from the giants. So here's the wrong mentality that will always end up in fear and retreat and make a coward of you. You look at the size of the opposition or the obstacle. You compare yourself to the opposition of the obstacle. You see yourself so much smaller like a grasshopper. Your opposition begins to see you the way you see yourself. And next thing you know, you're fleeing away from giants. Say, what's the difference between those 10 men and the two men? They also saw the size of the opposition and the obstacles, but they compared the opposition and the obstacles not to themselves. They compared it to God. They compared it to God. And guess what? They saw themselves as a servant of a great and powerful God. Your opposition will begin to see you as you see yourselves. And by the way, next thing you know, you can walk forward like a giant towards the grasshoppers instead of fleeing like a grasshopper before the giants. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about a different way of thinking. Two leaders of Israel had a faith formula that always equals, yes, I can. Two leaders of Israel had a faith way of thinking. This faith thinking produced courage in their lives. It resulted in I can do all things through Christ mentality. This proper mindset produced confidence instead of cowardice and propelled them forward instead of sending them scurrying backwards in fear. Folks, listen to me. What I'm saying is we need to rewire the way we think. Let me make some application today. We've got some of our young people that are getting ready to go into Bible college, and they're taking off this fall. I'm going to tell you something that's daunting. You pray for them, by the way. Y'all are looking at that in your rearview mirror now. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. I'm so glad I was young when I went to Bible college. They almost killed me and I was young and went there. But you know what? You got to look at it one of two ways. You can look at Bible college and then you can compare it to yourself. Or you can look at Bible college and you compare it to God. And you know what? If you compare everything to God, you know what? You're going to walk into there saying, you know what? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If you compare it to yourself, you're going to say, I can never do this. I can never finish. I can't handle it. No way in the world. I'm glad when I went to Bible college that they shoved me into the inner city Chicago ministries. I'm glad that they gave me a bus route and said, here, reach this part of Chicago. And by the way, you walk into inner city ministries and you know what you see? You see obstacles and you see opposition. And you look at the gangs, and you look at the drugs, and you look at the immorality, and you look at the false church, the Catholic church that's so entrenched in so many of those areas that have these people in bondage. And honestly, from a human standpoint, you walk into that. And by the way, folks, thank God we live in the country. I mean this. Thank God we live in small town America. I walked through those cities and through those streets and watched people crammed in building after building. And I mean, literally in a little 4-block by 6-block area, tens of thousands of people crammed in there to live. And I thought to myself, God never intended for anybody to live like this. And it's so daunting and so overwhelming. And there's so much sin and there's so much pushback. And it seems like the devil has such a stronghold. And then I look at all that and I look at little Jerry Roth and we can't do anything about this. And if that's the mentality I'd have walked in with, you know what? It wouldn't have been very long. I'd have packed my bags and went home and said, you know what? It's just too much. But you know what I did? I looked at the drugs and I looked at the gangs and I looked at the immorality and I look at the false religion and the false teaching, the deceit. And I saw all those things and I said, I'm not going to compare those things to me. I'm going to compare them to Almighty God. And you know what? It's amazing how it changes your outlook. They gave me a bus route that they actually took part of 2 bus routes and made a bus route out of it. I said, where are the regulars that come on this bus route? They said, there aren't any. And I said, well, great. Where are my workers? Well, you have 2 lady workers, and you might meet them on Saturday. I don't know if you will or not. And they'll be on the bus on Sunday. I said, are they going to be visiting up here this weekend? My first weekend as a bus captain. They will be. And they're probably going to be out there somewhere if you can find them. And that's with the great, that's the great organizational plan that we entered into this bus route with. And I began to walk up and down those streets. And by the way, I spent probably the first 2 hours on that bus route just walking down the streets and looking at the people. And folks, listen to me, inner city, we need missionaries to inner city. You name the city, we need missionaries to inner cities of America. And I walked up and down those streets, and I at times I got overwhelmed. You see, being from Jacksonville, Indiana, you just don't see that type of a concentration of population. I mean, I'm standing on a street corner, and I'm looking down the street this way at all the shops and stuff and down this way. And I mean, folks, there is a sea of humanity. You feel that way when you're in the Solomon Islands? And it's like, what in the world? I mean, honestly, I began to weep. I'm going to tell you, the first Saturday I stood there in that type of a situation, that there were tears running down my face, looking down one way, looking down the other, and I was so overwhelmed and so outmatched. And you say, preacher, what did you do? I literally went on my knees on the sidewalk in the middle of a busy Saturday afternoon and got on my knees, and people walking around me and cried out and said, God, I don't even know how in the world I'm supposed to do this. But look at all these souls. You know what? I don't think there's anybody else standing between them and hell. Except this little guy from Jacksonville, Indiana. So, Lord, I'm going to need you. I'm going to need you. And you know what I did? I got up and I got busy. And buddy, I stopped and talked to everybody I could talk to. And you talk about playing ball with the kids. And I mean, anything and everything I could do. And I spent the next 6-7 hours went by in a blur. And folks, I was so disorganized. I'll just tell you. Now, that shocks many of you because I've grown past that so far. I got organized the day that I married my wife. I'll just tell you that right now. See, I didn't learn organization. I married organization, all right? Amen. But I mean, literally, I didn't have a notebook. I had like scrap pieces of paper. I mean, I'm picking up McDonald's cups and writing addresses on them. I'm not kidding you. When I got home to the dorms that night, I was emptying all my pockets onto the bed, and I had like 75 scrap pieces of paper with names jotted down in my handwriting that now I can't even read, and addresses, and I mean, I'm trying to organize this, and I'm trying to think to myself, Lord, I don't even remember where half these kids said they lived, and I remember, again, in my dorm room, being overwhelmed, and getting down, just backing away from all of that, and trying to get things organized for the next day, and next thing I know, I'm on my face, in the carpet, in the middle of the floor, saying, God, this is bigger than me, but it's not bigger than you. And Lord, I'm doing the best I can here, but I'm going to need some help tomorrow. They gave me a bus. And I finally found the 2 lady workers that were, you know, I thought were a myth. I thought they were just a legend. They actually were there. And they said, we were looking for you yesterday. I said, I couldn't find myself up here yesterday. I was so confused. I said, did you sign up anybody? And they said, yeah, I think we signed a few up. I said, where at? What street? And they told me. I said, I'm going to drop you off there, and you go gather them up and see what you can do, and I'll be at a certain corner at a certain time. And then the bus driver said, where do we go to pick up the first kid? I said, I don't know. I've got 75 pieces of, I don't know. But I knew that everything was by blocks, And I said, I know what the boundaries were. I said, this is what we're going to do. Here's my great plan. We're going to start on the first block, and we're just going to drive slow. And if you see anybody that's standing out there kind of looking, we're just going to assume they were wanting to come to church. And if they weren't, we're going to kidnap them. That's what we're going to do. We're going to kidnap. No, we didn't quite do that, but we're going to go try to sign them up. And we literally went real slow down a block, and I'd see, you know, some kids sitting on the step, and they kind of looked familiar, and I jump out, and they come running towards a bus, and they got on it, and I said, you know, if any of your neighbors, yeah, they've got some more coming, just keep driving. And, you know, we wound through those blocks, and you know what? God did an amazing thing, and young people and some adults and some teenagers, as we wound through there, that 7-8 hours of mass confusion and not knowing, you know what, by the time we got done, by the way, I had about 40 people on the bus, and the last place I was supposed to go was where my two lady workers were. And I was like, wow, I felt 40 was pretty good for not having anybody. I come around the corner, and those two lady workers had 32 children standing around them. I got so excited. It's like, wow. So we pulled up there. I'm like, and they're like, yeah, get them on. And we counted up. We had a 72-passenger bus. And that day, I drove out of Chicago with 72 people on that bus. 72. And you know what? My bus driver, he's excited. He's like, man, I'm going to tell you something. You're remarkable. And I'm like, uh-uh. No, I don't even know who they are. I don't know their names. I don't know how to get them home later. I am lost. But you know what? I got to see that God was a great God. And you know what? You asked this because it was, last name was Dow. I can't remember his first name, but my bus driver, it's been 30 years, folks. Come on now. My bus driver, we got it all picked up, and we started headed toward the interstate to go to church. And we got about two blocks. And I told him all of a sudden, and folks, I just kept standing there looking at all these young people and looking at all these teenagers on the bus. And I told him, pull over. And he's like, we got everybody. I know, pull over. Is there another stop? Just pull over. And he pulled off the side of the road, and I got out of the bus, and I started walking around the bus. And folks, listen to me. I honestly try not to embarrass our church. I do. I want to be dignified. I want to be pastoral. But that day, I was none of those things. And I literally came close as I've ever come to having a Pentecostal fit in my entire life. And I literally walked around that bus and shouted and wept and beat on the bus and shouted and cried. And all the kids are just watching me go around the bus. And then they go to this other side and they watch me come back. And I am going crazy. I am going nuts. And then I get back on the bus and they're all looking at me like, see, all of the workers told me later, the reason those kids kept coming back had nothing to do with Jesus. They just wanted to see how insane you were going to be every single week when they came. Now folks, you know what? Thank God I'm a 19-year-old, tow-headed kid from the country, out of my element. I mean, everything's too big and everything's too much and everything's too overwhelming. But I can get down on my knees on a sidewalk and say, God, this is too big for me, but it's not too big for you. And by the way, why don't you find that kind of God? Why don't you find that kind of God in your life? I don't think God's changed. I think our thinking's changed. You know what, bus captains, how many times are you going to come to me and tell me another reason why you only had 10 this week? Come on now. Well, it's not inner city Chicago. I'm well aware of the difference. Trust me. I also know there's more than enough kids right now sitting at home, not in church this morning. I mean, you just got to make a decision. If you want to, you can have a cowardice mentality, excuse-making mentality. Well, you know, everybody's giants, and the land eats the inhabitants up, and we're just little grasshoppers, and wham, can't do it. Not the 70s, not the 60s anymore. You know, it just can't be done. Baloney. Our mentality has changed. You know what? God hasn't shrunk any. It's the same God. He can perform the same miracles. Just got to find somebody that starts thinking a little bit different. How about that? I'm so glad that we have the Dietrichs here with us this morning. Because, folks, if you are in the Sunday school hour, everything that I'm saying right now, you keep going back to what you saw on that slide presentation. And you know what? You got two kids here. Good night. How old are you, brother? 24. You look like you're 12, man. I mean, come on. But when you're my age, everybody looks young, you know. She looks like she's 14. She looks older than you, at least. She's 14, you're 12. Are you older than him? Oh, okay, I thought I'd start something there. All right. Preacher, what in the world? How in the world did these two kids get on a plane, 24 hours on a plane? Me and my wife's been to Australia. And you know what? We weren't near there, were we, when we got to Australia? I mean, we were near, but we still had a lot of way to get us to go. And we were still in civilization, brother. I just got on that plane, flew from Indianapolis to, we go to L.A., I think. Was it L.A.? And then L.A. over to Sydney. And I'm going to tell you what, by the time that plane finally landed. Say, do you want to ever go back to Australia? Yeah, as long as I don't have to fly. Or take a boat. Or walk. No, I don't want to go back to Australia. I loved Australia. I hated the trip. I mean, they got to fly all that distance, and then they land in the middle of, and they get off. I'm sitting there thinking, as you're showing the picture of that dock, I can't imagine you two kids walking off that dock and looking around you. I mean, you know, why didn't they run, get back on that ferry boat, and get back to whatever airport? I love that, the Solomon Islands Airways airline, the one plane. I love that. This is their airplane. Where does that, listen, it's not dead. And it shouldn't be dead at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You're talking about the Solomon Islands. Yeah, I know. And you know what? You got to have the same mentality to reach Worthington. And you got to have the same mentality to reach Linton. You got to have the same mentality to reach Swiss City. You got to have the same mentality to reach Jacksonville and High Marin. You got to have the same mentality to reach Farmers. Hey, you know what? What's it going to take? Now, preacher, this is more like a Sunday night message. Well, good. We need some Sunday night messages preached on Sunday morning. Okay? I don't like the direction our attendance is going. I think there's a change of mentality. And you know what? I'm going to change it back. Or I'm going to irritate the snot out of you trying. That's Southern Indiana term. Sorry about that. I love when you said, I have to explain to them that Americans don't speak English very well. Amen. Welcome to Greene County. Praise the Lord. Come on. Change of mentality. Let me ask you, Mr. Bus Captain, bus workers, you think Bo Eichelman has the same mentality you had right now? Everybody talks about Brother Bo like, you know what, it was just one guy that God made one time, and you know what, it's too bad he's gone, because why don't you, listen, it isn't a person, it's a way of thinking. It's not a person, it's a way of thinking. Willing to pay the price, it can be done. If you're willing to pray, it can be done. If you're willing to get out there and work it can be done. You know what, there's two people standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and they're looking at a nation, and they're saying, yes, we can! Everything these guys are saying is true, but we can! And 10 people not only stood up and said we couldn't, but they dispersed amongst their tribes and their people, and they drug them down and discouraged them. And by the time you get to chapter 14, the first few verses, all of the nation is wailing and weeping and talking about returning to Egypt and stoning Moses. And that's the mentality of most independent fundamental Baptist churches right now. The only thing that's changed is not the fact that it's no longer the 60s and 70s. What's changed is our way of thinking. Amen. Our way of thinking. How about that? How about that? See, folks, listen to me. I believe whatever you're facing, you know what? You can choose to look at it either and compare it to yourself and see yourself as a grasshopper, or you can look at it and compare it to God and see yourself as a giant. Listen, without God, you are facing giants, but with God, you are facing grasshoppers. How about that? Brother Riser's getting ready to go down do that church plant in Princeton. We spent a lot of time working on that this week. Spent a lot of time on the trip, by the way. Me and him took the trip to Oklahoma and back. Folks, listen to me. That was a working trip. That wasn't a vacation. We hadn't been able to spend much time together, and we literally hammered out and worked on things. And you know what I love about it? Man, he has a Joshua and Caleb mentality about what God's sending him to do. How about that? Listen, I don't know what you're facing today. Maybe it's a giant of school. Maybe it's a giant young man of algebra or geometry. Maybe a giant in your workplace. Maybe you're facing something on the work side, on the job side. Maybe a giant of personal doubt and fear. Maybe it's a giant, by the way, don't think depression and discouragement's not real. Maybe it's a giant of depression and discouragement. Maybe it's a giant of physical pain and sickness. There's a lot of that going on in our church. Maybe it's a giant of, watch this, declining health. I don't know what it is. But you can compare that giant to yourself and be reduced to a grasshopper, or you can compare that giant to God, take heart, see yourself as a child of God, and face the giant with courage and strength and win the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the fact that so many of our folks have had to face, by the way, it's not that I am glad that they had it, but I love the way and the example and the testimony of so many of our folks here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that have faced serious illness and serious injury. But you know what? When they looked at that, listen, you can look at cancer and you can compare it to yourself and that thing will be a giant. Or you can look at cancer and you can compare it to God Almighty. And you know what? It can be a grasshopper. It's all how you choose to look at it. I can't believe how many people in our church have diabetes. But I'm going to tell you something. I want to ask you right now. Is that a giant in your life or is it a grasshopper in your life? Say, preacher, it's a giant. How do I make it into a grasshopper? Stop comparing it to yourself and start comparing it to God. Listen, stop using it as an excuse and use it as a stepping stone to something greater. You can still serve the Lord and face difficult health situations. We'll be praying for you in this surgery that you're going to have. You know what? I think God brought you here this morning for a reason. You can look at this surgery and what you're facing. You can compare it to you. And you know what? You're going to feel about that big. You can compare it to God Almighty and know that you're in His hands. Are you saved? You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You're one of His children. And all of a sudden, you know what? Compared to God, this thing gets real small. And you know what? Victory's on the other side. It's on the other side. It's all how you view life. I mean, folks, did you read the story of David and Goliath? I mean, Saul and a bunch of the Israelites was watching this giant come down into this valley and curse God and carry on and blaspheme God. And you know what they did? They looked at the giant and they compared the giant to themselves and they scurried away in fear. And then a little shepherd boy shows up with no more sense, you know, just out there, you know, protecting the sheep. And God let him experience a little taste of what it is to face overwhelming odds. But you know what? When that bear came out to get his sheep, he didn't look at the bear and compare it to himself. He looked at the bear and compared it to God. See, he practiced. This is what I want you young men and young ladies to do as you're growing up. You're getting ready for real life. If you don't start it young, you're going to grow up with a defeatist mentality. But you know what? God gave him a lion comes out after the sheep. And you know what? David doesn't look at that lion and compare it to himself. He looks at that lion, compares it to Almighty God and says, you know what? I'm a servant of God. I'm God's child. And I'm not going to let that lion, with God's help, I'm not going to let that lion take the sheep. And you know, he walks into the presence of a king and says, listen, I faced a bear. I faced a lion. And yeah, they were big, but God was bigger and he helped me win that. So what's the deal? What's the difference? You know, every once in a while you get a young person around here that gets this mentality, and I mean, God begins to stir some things in his life, and if we're not careful, we'll start all being like David's older brothers. You're just a kid. Questioning motive. And you know what, young people, if somebody starts doing that to you, just turn around and look at them and say, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Hey, remember, come on, us older folks, remember there was a day when we weren't controlled by our fears. Oh, but preacher, with age comes, yeah, I know. There's a lot of good things that come with age. But sometimes with age comes, listen, the fear of man is a snare. And you know what? Pretty soon, when we didn't have nothing, we risked it all, because if we would have lost it, we wouldn't have still had nothing, so who cared? God blesses us with the things. The next thing you know, we start backing up and we get into protect mode. We get into defensive mentality. And preacher, we've worked hard to get to the church to this point. Don't you think we ought to just hunker down, kind of protect what we have and hold on till Jesus? Stop. Your thinking's wrong. your thinking's wrong. As we drive through the communities, you know what we ought to be saying? What can we do more for the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are we not reaching? How can I take my bus route to another level? Come on, Sunday school teachers. How can I take my Sunday school class to another level? You just had promotion Sunday. Listen to me. Are you just saying, well, these are the ones I got, and I'll have them for a year, and then I'll pass them on to the next person? I just take whoever they send me, and I pass on as many as I can keep. Or why don't you walk in that classroom sometime this week when it's empty and get down on your knees and make an altar of that classroom and say, God, listen, I can't fill this room. It's too big for me to do. But with your help, it's not too big. And just decide you can see it. Listen, I'd love for Sunday school teachers just come to me in 3 or 4 weeks, in a couple months, say, preacher, a miracle's happening in my class. And you know what? God wants to send a miracle. We're so tied up and wrapped up and running around. Everything's got our time and attention. Preacher, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. You got the same time anybody else has. We all got 168 hours this week. It's not having enough time. It's what you do with your time. It's what's important to you. How about taking that extra hour or two and go out and visit? Come on, Sunday school teachers. When's the last time you visited any of your class kids? Let alone go out and try to find some new ones. You know, if we go into it with this mentality, then you know what's going to happen? We're just going to hold serve, or we're going to start diminishing slowly, and we'll spend the next 10 years talking about the good old days of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Or we could have a whole new generation decide, I don't want to hear about the good old days. I want something to happen today. I don't want to hear about miracles that used to be. I want to see miracles happen now. You know what it is? It's all in the way that you think. Preacher, there's one enemy. There's one giant that you haven't addressed. There's one giant that you haven't addressed. What about the enemy of death, preacher? I'm getting older. It seems like the reality of the frailty of life, I'm having to face more and more. Preacher, I don't fear much. I've tried to live my life by faith, but what about death? What about that enemy? Preacher, what about death? I mean, it's an unknown enemy, a dark giant, a poisonous, terrible, buzzing hornet that hovers near us all. Well, here's some verses that will help you this morning. We'll close with these. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Listen, folks, yeah, death's a giant. And you can compare that giant to yourself and live in fear. You can compare that giant to God, and you know what? You can have the victory. How about Psalms 48:14? I love this. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. You think God's going to guide you this whole trip and then bail out on you at the end? I don't think so. I know not, because in Psalms 116:15 it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Which, isn't that interesting? It says in the sight of the Lord, which means you've never had more of his full attention than when you cross over that river. Precious in God's sight. How about Ecclesiastes 7:1? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, that don't even make sense to us. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. The preacher, that's a misprint. See, I told you the King James Holy Bible had some mistakes in it, because, see, that's a misprint. It says that the day of your death's better than the day of your birth. Preacher, when somebody's born, we have a celebration. We have a party. It's exciting. When somebody dies, we go and we weep and we cry and we mourn. And yet God in heaven looks down and says, the day of your death, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, the day of your death better than the day of your birth. How about that? Think about that. From the standpoint of view of eternity, it certainly is. Born into this world so you can endure 70 years. And by the way, this life's a veil of tears and a lot of heartache and a lot of hurt and a lot of sin. Full of hospitals, death, funeral homes, cemeteries. And then you experience that day of death and you go to a place where there's no more of any of that. I think maybe the Bible got it right. How about this? Isaiah 25:8, the Lord will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. How about that? I'm going to trust him. John 8:51, Jesus spoke these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." And folks, listen to me. Whenever Jesus dealt with the subject of dying, he always talked about him falling asleep. Amen. I believe that I do right now, Brother Joe, have eternal life. That's what the Bible says. Shalt have eternal. It didn't say you're going to have it down there. It says you do have it now. So then what is death? Death is just closing your eyes, exhaling the last time on this earth, opening your eyes and inhaling and celestial air. I mean, come on, folks. We don't listen. You know what? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint. I mean, Stephen is being stoned to death. And you know what it says at the end of that story? It says, and he looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus. And the Bible says he fell asleep. I think there's something wonderful that happens in the moment a Christian dies. I think God comes around them and insulates them in a way we never will understand. And I think, listen, isn't it interesting? When Lazarus died, the Bible says the angels ushered him up into the presence of God, into Abraham's bosom. Listen, what we fear so much. I've stood by enough deathbeds. I've watched enough people cross over. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you, if they're Christians, it don't look all that bad. It don't look all that bad. How about that? How about that? Old soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light. For look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. You got to change your thinking. Are you starting to sound like those 10 spies? Always coming back with excuses why we can't, why we shouldn't, why we shouldn't risk it, why it can't be done. Too many conferences I'm going to, I'm listening to preachers get up and, you know what? I'm listening to the 10 spies preach. And I want to go somewhere where Caleb's saying, yes, we can. Joshua's saying, yes, we can. But preacher, don't you watch the news? And don't you read the papers? And don't you understand it's over? Don't you understand we're... Stop it. Good night. Folks, listen to me. Canaan land was in a lot worse shape than America is. It was. Full of pagans. God's people rose up. You know what? God gave them victory. They marched around Jericho and walls fell down. You know what it was? It was a change, a difference in thinking and mentality. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you take this Bible story, Lord, the company illustrations and stories, and just work something sweet in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, I wish something would begin to stir, Lord, in some of the young men. I mean, to the point where they come and say, preacher, listen, I'm ready to trust God to see some miracles. Preacher, give me a chance. Just give me a chance. Give me an opportunity. I'm ready to trust God. It's not that I think that I'm big enough to do it. It's that I get it. I know that God's big enough. Lord, I pray, dear God, you'd bless the Dietrichs. God bless them, Lord. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for their heart. Lord, thank you for what we heard this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd walk up and down the aisles right now and stir the hearts of your people, Lord. Stir the hearts of the young people. And Lord, may we change our thinking. May we put our trust in a God that's great and mighty. May we stop looking at the obstacles and comparing them to ourselves. Help us to start looking at life and comparing it to you and stepping out by faith and trusting you and winning victories. Pray these things in Jesus' name.